It's good to have you here. Let's get into our message this morning. I get to preach a Christmas message, and I was working with different titles, and this is the title I've arrived at, Madness and the Manger. Do you like it? Yeah? Now, when we were away recently, I heard some people talking around me, and they were talking about the craziness that they expected when they arrived back at Life in Canada. The craziness of all the things that needed to be done and all the expectations of family and all what was happening. And as I was coming home, I thought, you know, rarely is our experience, as much as the world would have you believe this all is calm, all is bright. Has that ever been your experience as you look back, that you come into Christmas going, oh, all is calm? You're usually frantically getting the last things. And there's this, for some of us, this is a season full of preparations and celebrations that you need to go to. And there's a work party and your neighbors are having a thing and you're going over here and you love to go to them. But there's a busyness that comes into your life and you're anticipating family events and anticipating the people and the time that it's going to take. And it's like life ramps up coming into Christmas. For some of you, you're sitting there and going, I'm already checking out. This isn't my story this year. That somehow during this year, you anticipated that Christmas would look different than it looks for you today. And that your experience actually is that you had loss this year. Or that there's loneliness, and that you're missing those relationships and those things to ramp up to. Or maybe in your personal life, there's just incredible stress in relationships. And you don't know how this happy Christmas spirit time is going to work out as you try and fake it and do Christmas this year. And I thought, it's interesting that there's this pressure and this madness surrounding the season. And I want to talk about that a little bit. I've identified in my life three different ways for the madness to just get out of control. So let me just talk about me and see if you identify with it. The first is commercialism. I had the Canadian Tire flyer out. Surprise! I know, some of you are like, what? He shops at Canadian Tire? I can't believe it. And it says right on there, madness, right? And it's the madness sale. And I look at all of the flyers and all the things, and I'm like, ooh, look it. And then I remember, man, have we ever been hijacked by great minds that know how to sell us stuff? In fact, diamonds are... come on. Expensive. I was looking for forever is the theme, but that's okay. Expensive works for me too. You know, there's all these catchphrases and all this stuff, but here's what they're trying to tell me. They're trying to tell me that the value of my relationship with someone should be reflected in the gift that I give. And they're trying to tell me that more things will bring more quality or more happiness. And they're trying to tell me that by financially investing, I'm doing something quite significant. And so for me, the madness that I can easily fall into starts commercially as the season just ramps away. Another way the madness for me is really evidenced is the Hollywood idealism. Now, let me rat my family out for a minute, because only Shelby's in church, Crean's in the nursery, and Levi's working. And she's throwing mom under the bus at this point. So this is not going to go well for you or me, but here we go. Have you ever seen a Hallmark movie that didn't resolve itself by Christmas? No. And the sappy Christmas movies are on. And everything seems to work out through the dumb little crisis that they have. But you know what? There's the Rockwell painting and there's the idealism that this is the season for peace and for happiness and for things to work. And you know what ends up happening? we begin to buy into that a little bit. And when the reality of our family gatherings or the reality of our relationships or the reality of many things don't match the idyllic image of the Christmas spirit, we're set up to be disappointed. And so the madness, both commercially and from Hollywood, well, I can fall into that. I can go down that track. Thirdly, I think the madness for me comes from the expectations that we create and embrace. How many of you just anticipate what it's going to be like to have that family dinner or that thing or that? And we build it up in our mind. And we get so excited about family times and events and how it should feel and gifts and responses. And when you do choose a special gift that shows that, yeah, Jesus did this for me and I want to give this to you and you're special in my life, if they don't respond the way you think or the kids look at you and go, that's it? Ever happen? You're just let down. And so part of the way I fall into the madness is that. And sometimes I fall into the madness that I should feel something at this holiday time, at this special time, and I don't. And there's something wrong. I want to talk about the very first Christmas and the madness into which God entered. I want to challenge you with ways that we can adjust our perspective, that we can understand what God was doing and see major moments in our own lives. And then I want to pray for you as I turn you back into your week, coming into Christmas Eve and coming into your celebration, that you would have a new perspective and that God would grant you major moments in your life and in your family. Sound like a plan? All right, let's talk about the first Christmas. The first Christmas madness. If we like the little nativity set right here, and you see, this very serene picture with the animals laying down, right? And the baby Jesus not shrieking, and the wise men, you know, it just all looks so pretty, doesn't it? And yet, what do we know about the conditions and the events surrounding Jesus' arrival? Well, we know first that there was great difficulty for Mary and Joseph, the ones chosen by God. They didn't do anything wrong. In fact, they were chosen by God for this privilege. But you've got a pre-marriage pregnancy, right? And you've got difficult decisions that have to be faced in a culture where this is a massive deal. And so listen to what it says in Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so that's no easy consideration, that this person that's been betrothed to him, this community that knows both of them, that as he finds out she's pregnant and he doesn't want to give her shame, to come to the decision that quietly he's going to deal with this and end it, this is madness. It's a difficult circumstance. And it says in verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, not only do they face this difficult decision and this unplanned pregnancy and all the rumors that are surrounding them, they now face an unplanned detour. Luke chapter 2 tells us that the political situation of the time mandated that they do something. Here's what it says. In that days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And when all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, how many of you think this is convenient that at this many months pregnant, the order comes down and you can do nothing about it? Quirinius is governor. The Roman occupation is happening and they need to go and they need to register. And so it doesn't matter that she's pregnant. It doesn't matter that they're leaving their support structure. It doesn't matter any of that. There's an unplanned trip foisted upon them. Think about the madness. Think about the stress. I mean, how many of you get stressed just loading your little kids and going to Edmonton? Be newly engaged. It says they had no relations until after Jesus was born, so not even really married. And then go on a trip with a 9-month pregnant fiance. Well, it goes on to talk about the stable birth. You know the story in Luke 2, verses 6 and 7. When they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. How can it be that God would come along and say, I've chosen you, that angels would show up and say, God's got this, and yet the political situation would bring this madness where they needed to go on a trip, and that God wouldn't prepare a place, but there would just be a stable, that they think a cave where animals were looked after, where they've made arrangements to stay, and then away from their support structure, away from a prepared place, away from family that could help them, being engaged, going through the pain of childbirth. It's madness, isn't it? It's madness. And yet, in the middle of all of it, I want you to see the God moments. I call them the manger moments. The first one I'd like to point out comes in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. We've already seen the angel come to Joseph. But look what happens with Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Don't you love that in the middle of all of the madness that was about to ensue, in the middle of all of the difficulty that was coming because of this announcement, you have the angel of God personally and carefully visiting and giving a sign. You know, Elizabeth, your aunt, you know, the one that was called barren, who's really old and has no kids, she's already 6 months pregnant. I've got this. Goes on. And as Mary goes to Elizabeth, look what happens. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Look at this loving kindness of God giving confirmation, saying, Elizabeth, and when he got there, Elizabeth confirms, right? And now fast forward to this non-idyllic scene, this mess in the stable, where there's been great emotion, great pain, great fear, and the arrival of this baby. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Don't you love that they made known what was said, and that Mary treasured and pondered these things as further confirmation that in the madness, God was at work and things were happening? You see, my challenge to you today is going to be to look for manger moments in the madness of your Christmas. Be it the loss and the fear and the difficult relationships. Be it not as you imagined it would be, or be it everything you imagined it to be. I think God is at work showing us things. As we look for manger moments, let me give you a few things that you can do. First, I think you need to make a perspective check. How am I viewing my circumstances? I think when we buy the Hollywood myth, or we raise our expectations, or we start believing the commercialism, we set ourselves up. Let me back you up a little bit. God is at work in the mess of our lives. He really is. And the madness that you are experiencing, some of it, admittedly, will be self-induced. Okay, I'm sorry, we're just not that smart. We make some choices where madness ensues in our lives, and it's our choice. But lots of it, God is at work orchestrating in relationships. And you know, when you realize that, you all of a sudden see the circumstances of your world and your life and your relationships completely different, because it's an opportunity to find God in it, not an opportunity for disappointment. And as you check your perspective, all of a sudden you need to ask yourself this question. Am I looking for manger moments where God gives me confirmation that he's using me, that he's working in my circumstances, and that he's at work? Or am I viewing the obligations and the madness of the season through my personal lens of frustration or disappointment? See, where it starts is first a perspective check. How am I viewing things? Secondly, in looking for the manger moments, I want you to see God's incredible care and that what God is doing, and I want you to claim his promises. So I'm gonna sit over here for this. What time is it? I'm just gonna take time. Let me talk to you for a minute. When we start wanting to see what God is doing, we need to go back to, are we trusting his promises? And here's what I want you to see. The promise of the angels to the shepherds was peace, right? Peace on earth. So something amazing has happened here. And here's what I want you to see, that in the New Testament, 5 times, God is called the God of peace. In Romans 15, Romans 16, Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 13, they all refer to him being the God of peace. Jesus, when he's talking to his trusted disciples, the men to which he's entrusting this whole thing in the upper room, he's having this conversation with them. He says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, as I give. So the announcement of the angels, peace on earth. The words of the New Testament, that he's the God of peace. Jesus is saying, I give you peace. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:14 that Jesus is called our peace. And it's not peace like some of you understand it. It's shalom. It's just a deeper word than the absence of conflict. It's in the midst of the storm. You're in the eye of the storm. It's an inner well-being. It's an at rest. It's a peace. It's a wholeness. It's a completeness that only God can give, because you were created to have relationship with Almighty God. And so this peace, it comes in like 3 different ways. It first is peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is you could never earn salvation, and God in this moment is sending his one and only Son. And he's enacting a plan since the fall of man, since the beginning, where he set apart for himself a people through whom he would provide a savior. And we're like celebrating that this is the moment, into this madness, God become man, that he would take our place. And it says, you've been justified by faith because you believed. You haven't been justified by what you've done. But believing that God loved you and that he sent his Son, you can have peace with God. That your sin could be atoned for, be paid for, that your freedom, your relationship with God could be purchased through what Jesus would do on a cross. That's the peace they're talking about. Peace with God's available. Once you have peace with God, peace with ourselves is available. In Philippians 4, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As you're looking for manger moments, as you're remembering something, let me remind you that it's by faith that you claim the promises of God, that you remember at this season who Jesus was and what he'd done, but you also remember that he cares deeply for you. And just like he provided those moments for Mary and for Joseph, and just like he does that in the story, he cares for you. And he says, don't be anxious about the madness in your life. Don't be carrying all that stuff, that you can live at peace in the circumstances you find yourself in, if you're willing to allow me to be who I need to be. And the proclamation that there can be peace with others, Romans 12 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the peace that the angels were talking about. This is the peace that we claim and we call for. So check your perspective. Am I looking for those moments of God's care? And then remember the promise of God renewed in me, and practice what it says when you believe and you walk. according to what you believe. That you can be reconciled to God. That you can be at peace with yourself, knowing your sin is forgiven, knowing your circumstances are cared for, and not worrying about the storm, but looking for God's work using you in the storm. And peace with others by practicing what God has done for you, by endeavoring to forgive, be tender-hearted, and to live that way. And then when you look for manger moments in the madness, the last thing I want you to do is prepare to glorify God. Here's what frustrates me. People say things, but they don't give their time to it. Right? You can say something's important to you and then do nothing to make it happen. In my life, this comes out with my health, right? I should work out or I should eat healthy. I don't. I don't give it any thought and don't give it my time. And I should. We come to Christmas and lots of people say Jesus is the reason for the season. That God's love and God's gift for us is what we're celebrating. That the light of the world, that the plan was coming into effect. God became man, the wonder of it all. And yet there's really not time to read the Christmas story, to reflect on what God wants, to make it out to a Christmas Eve celebration, to adjust my schedule. If you want to see the God moments in the madness of your season, it's going to mean that you need to invest some time. It's going to mean that you need to prepare your heart, that you spend some time working in here, asking God to show you new this year. What does it mean that you love me enough to send your son? And what does it mean that this happened? And then thirdly, I called it bringing meaning into the madness. You guys have heard me rant about this so often, I'll just say it real quick. The symbols and the pictures and the things in your house need to have some value, right? And when I say give meaning to the madness, the things that you put out should be able to remind you of the truth about God. And that's intentional and that's purposeful and it's not just for decoration, it's to mean something. And that means you take time as a family to be reminded about what it means and what it's about. So let's ask the big question. So what? Hey, we're coming into a season that's just rife with a madness. And for some of you today, you need to go, I need to stop the self-induced madness. But for many of you, I'm setting you free and going, you know what? The first Christmas story, complete madness, right? You couldn't have imagined the stress and it just didn't make sense and it wasn't peaceful. And yet you see God in his loving kindness and his care, just giving little moments all the way through. I call them the manger moments. Where he's going, I got this, I'm with you. I'm working in the midst of it. What are the expectations that you're bringing to Christmas this year and to your celebration? And how are you going to set the ones brought by our world and by others aside and embrace the circumstances God has you in? For some of you, that'll be easy. You go, oh, I'm missing my family. You're right, Bob. God put me in Cold Lake. God's got me doing this. And I'm just going to, this whole expectation that it's all about family, I'm just going to put that aside. And I'm going to embrace the community that he has me in. And I'm going to embrace people that need me. That's great. For some of you, this will be really, really hard. Because the expectations by others in our world would be that your life would be somehow together. And it's just not. And I'm trying to say embrace your circumstances and ask Jesus to show up in them. Know that he's promised peace with God if you need to deal with some sin, with yourself if you need to be released from guilt and shame, with others if you need to repair relationship. This is a great time for manger moments in your life. But you need to set aside the expectations of the world that gifts will determine value and that commercialism is where it's at, or it's all got to be happy, and you need to embrace the circumstances God has you in. Second, you need to prepare well. You need to go away from this sermon today, and you need to sit down and adjust your time and your perspective. How am I preparing my heart? How am I giving God time to speak to me? How am I engaging in the story of Christmas differently this year? And then my challenge for you as I pray for you today is to embrace the manger moments that I know God has. To mark and celebrate the care of God in your life in this season. You see, Mary could have missed it. She could have second-guessed what she heard, but she didn't. And they needed to hang on to that, because in just a short period of time, an angel comes to them and says, you guys need to go to Egypt because something horrible is about to happen. Herod's about to come and kill all the boys 2 and under. And in the midst of great suffering, they run. And they remember the words of the angels, and they remember the work of God. And they don't interpret it all through their circumstances. They interpret it by faith, believing what God has said and that he is able to do. Can you, as I pray for you today, look at your circumstances, believe that God is able and at work, and trust him. Trust him to give you manger moments you can mark in your life. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for your word, and I thank you this year for what you've done in my heart and my life. I thank you that anew, I'm just overwhelmed that you would consider any of us worth this. That your love is so deep and so abiding. I want to pray for my friends. Lord, so easily we fall prey to the world's thinking. So easily we're influenced by the ideals presented around this season. And so, Lord, for my friends and for me, show us, reveal where those lies are. Renew in us our perspective that you have us in our circumstances, and that all things given to you and committed to you can work for your glory. And so, Lord, help us to offer up that stuff to you and embrace where you have us. Secondly, Lord, for my friends, I pray that you would renew in their hearts your promise. Your promise of forgiveness, your promise of peace, your promise of grace. Your promise that as they turn to you and they cast their cares on you, you'll guard their hearts and their mind. And Lord, in this season, I pray that those promises, believed by faith, would become very real for people. And that you would begin to show up and reveal yourselves and yourself in mighty ways in our life. And finally, Lord, for my friends, would you grant each and every one that ask you, that turn to you, that look to you, that reminder, that confirmation, that moment, that you're active, that you're in charge, that you care. And Lord, will we live with a freedom? Will we live with a joy? Will we live with a hope that's deeper and wider and broader and seen by the world, because you're at work? And you're living, and you're active, and you're mighty. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.